Open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you can't quote these verses, you need to learn these verses. These are two of the foundational verses that regard our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, we come again this morning. And Lord, as we stand here, as we attempt to even scratch the surface of your grace, Lord, I can't do it myself. Best outline in the world won't do it. Best work references, the best anything. Without your Holy Spirit, it'll just be noise and irksome to those that hear. Help us, Lord, to present your word in such a way that everyone here may get a better understanding of what grace really is. In Jesus' name. Amen. We often sing songs that like this, and this is, I've got three short verses. One of them is Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? The chorus is grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Some of you may not be familiar with that one, but I bet you are the next one. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Written by a gentleman named John Newton, which we will mention later on. The other song that we used to sing sometime, and this was more of a choir song than congregation, but even congregations can sing it. It says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. No sweeter song could e'er be found. I've heard of a fountain filled with blood, but amazing grace is the sweetest song I know. When we think about grace, many people have an idea of what grace is. But I'm going to give you a couple of definitions. One is I quoted out of a dictionary. It says, and this was a secular dictionary, by the way, it said, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. That was a secular dictionary. I was impressed. The other one is the one that I basically grew up with, and I'm sure many of you did. Grace is the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God bestowed on sinners. In other words, it's unearned. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. And yet God in infinite grace bestowed it on sinners. Salvation grace is such that it excludes any and all types of works. The verses that we just read, for by grace are you saved. Grace is unearned, Grace is unmerited. Grace is undeserved. And it's grace by which we are saved through faith. And then he goes on and says, and that not of yourselves. Even the faith whereby we repent and believe on God, even that faith is given to us by grace. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works. Well, what about certain types of works? Not of works, period. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul wrote it even farther in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. That is, a self-righteous man, or a righteous person who truly is striving to live. But the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Listen to these words. The ungodly, and for sinners, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. You get the picture of that one, I hope. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. In other words, the law was made for that type of people. But listen in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. I've touched on this before, but you know, ministry is not something that you just choose. You know, it's like when I was in high school, you had to declare what you wanted to be in college. And then the guidance counselor would set up all of your classes for what you planned to major in when you got to college. She convinced me. Promise y'all won't laugh. She convinced me that I was best suited to be a school teacher. Now, when I graduated, I did teach high school for a year or two, and I am so glad I did not follow that path, because me and high school students just did not get along very well. Paul said that it was God who put me in the ministry. It's not something I just woke up one day and said, you know, I gotta be something. I don't want to work much. I want 5 days a week off. I want to be paid lots of money. I want lots of power, lots of authority with minimum hours per week. I think I'll be a preacher. No, it's God that put Paul in the ministry. Now listen as he described himself. Who was before a blasphemer, and this is Paul, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And the grace of God was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Grace, by its very definition, excludes any and all forms of works. So grace was manifested in salvation. Grace was manifested in Christ coming to earth. Did you ever think about what it took for Jesus Christ to leave the portals of heaven, to leave the throne of God where angels and seraphims worshiped him 24/7, well, they don't have time in eternity, but you know, in our thinking, 24/7, 365, He is worshiped. He is adored. He is praised. What would it take to send him to a sin-cursed earth to be mistreated, to be beaten, to be crucified? What on earth could possibly influence Jesus Christ to leave everything he had and come to earth? Well, Paul answered that in 2 Corinthians 8. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. David summed it up in Psalms 8. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Hebrews said basically the same thing. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Hebrews 2:9 says very similar. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What was it that brought Jesus Christ to earth? It was the grace of God, the unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor of God that made Jesus lower than the angels, sent him to earth. It was the grace of God in sending Jesus Christ to earth. You know, when Adam sinned, God would have been perfectly just had he let everybody go to hell after that. But God in grace sent Jesus Christ to taste death for every man. That was grace, that Jesus Christ tasted death. And then Paul finalized it in 1 Timothy 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Don't speak, but how many of you know what the next three words are? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. This is a worthy saying. I'm sorry. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did he leave the portals of heaven? Why did he leave the beauty of heaven? Why did he leave the majesty of heaven? Because the grace of God sent him down here to taste death and to save sinners. So it was grace that sent Jesus to earth. Then it was grace that saves sinners. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:7, and I've got lots of scriptures, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of sins. All of our sins, not just past. All of our sins, we have forgiveness. And we receive salvation and forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul wrote, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, Here's the phrase you want to get. Not according to our works. He saved us. He called us. But it had absolutely nothing to do with our works. But instead of our works, it was according to His purpose and grace. Why was I saved? I was saved young. Why did God save me on August the 10th, back many, many, many years ago? In that auditorium, there were some roughly 400 people there. Out of that crowd, there was probably at least 20 or 30 that I know of that were lost that Sunday morning. Why on that Sunday morning, why did God save me? Well, He saved me because I had such wonderful parents. You believe that? No. He saved me because He saw what a talented, outstanding preacher I was going to be someday. Anybody want to swallow that one? Why did God save me? According to His own purpose and grace. I didn't deserve it any more than anyone else did. My brother is 4 years older than I am, but he wasn't saved for another year or two after I was. Why wasn't he saved first? Because it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal His Son in me. You know, we're studying Jonah on Sunday night. And if you weren't here, I would advise you at least last Sunday, go back and learn what Well University is all about. Jonah had a hard lesson to learn. God had told him to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria. For those of you on Wednesday night, some of this will be repeated, but if you forgot, it'll help you remember. Jonah literally hated the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital. I can't emphasize, he hated the Assyrians. They were brutal. They were murderers. They were torturers. They would take a pregnant lady, take a knife, cut out her belly, take the baby out, kill the baby, then kill the mother. They were horrible people. They had mastered the skill of literally skinning people alive. They had perfected the art of taking people and just peeling off the top layer of skin over their whole body while they're alive. Jonah knew they were horrible people. He wanted them destroyed. He did not want to see Assyria saved, because he knew that Assyria one day down the road was going to come back and capture the northern kingdom and destroy the northern kingdom. And he knew what the Assyrians would do to his own brethren there in the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He didn't want them saved. He wanted them to die. He wanted them to go to hell because, and I can't even begin to describe just how torturous they were. They had mastered torture. Jonah did not want them saved. And finally, after 3 days and 3 nights in Well University, Jonah concluded, as we saw the other night, salvation is of the Lord. I don't get to pick and choose who God saves. I don't get to say, oh, that person, they're such wonderful people. God has to save them because they are so wonderful. And this one, well, let's go on. God saved Rahab the harlot. Here was a lady who made her living by being immoral. How would you like to have Rahab living next door to you? We used to have someone pretty close a long time ago, but, you know, that was another story. I wasn't allowed to even, well, never mind. She made her living being immoral. There's no telling how many men she led down the path of sin, as Solomon described there in the book of Proverbs. She was known far and wide as a harlot. Everybody knew her. Everybody knew what she was. Had I been looking for someone that deserved God's salvation, it would not have been Rahab. It would not have been the Assyrians. And yet God reached down in the city of Jericho, touched the heart of a lady who was known far and wide for her wickedness, and God saved her. Not only saved her, but she became an ancestor of King David, who was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about Saul of Tarsus. He was a religious zealot. He hated Christians. He hated Christians so much that when he found one, he would arrest them. And he himself describes it. He would torture them and do everything he could to get them to renounce Jesus Christ. He stood at the side when Deacon Stephen was killed. He stood there and held the garments and cheered them on. Kill him! Kill him! He's an awful Christian! Kill him! Saul of Tarsus had sworn warrants to go to Damascus and arrest anybody that he found that even professed to be a Christian, to arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem and torture them and kill them. He was so dreaded and feared by Christians that when God told Ananias to go meet Saul of Tarsus, for he's in the house praying, Ananias said, Lord, you don't know what a horrible person he is. Lord, he's known, he's famous for killing Christians. You want me to go talk to him? You want me to go tell him I'm a Christian and I'm here to tell you about God? Ananias did not want to go. That's how feared and dreaded Saul of Tarsus was. And yet God in grace looked down. And as Stephen was being stoned to death, Stephen witnessed to them, preached to them, prayed for them. And a young man by the name of Saul heard the gospel. Later on, still killing Christians, torturing Christians, persecuting Christians. One day God reached down and said, Hey, Saul! You think you're tough stuff? That's what I think of you. Made Paul fall flat on his face. And then he said, you know, Saul, it's really hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And when God got through with Saul, he became the epitome of a Christian. He became a preacher. He became a missionary. And it was because God bestowed grace in saving Saul of Tarsus. Did Saul deserve it? No, quite the opposite. And then I mentioned in the introduction, the author of the song that we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I found myself. That's what a lot of people think, isn't it? I found myself. No, I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas lost, but now I see. Some of you are familiar, and I ran out of room, so I couldn't give his whole life story. Very interesting. John Newton was a slave trader who bought and sold slaves. He was captain of a slave ship which would transport slaves from point A to point B. He mistreated slaves. He was known in that day as the great blasphemer. One day God got a hold of John Newton, saved him, a blasphemer, a slave trader, a slave beater. He hated slaves. In fact, he was hated so much that on one occasion some slaves actually captured him and made him a slave and treated him the way he had treated them. That's how much he was hated in his day. But then one day God saved John Newton. And as he thought about God's grace, he sat down and penned the words, Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Well, God's grace was bestowed in saving us. God's grace is seen in our Christian service. Paul in Romans 12 said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Did you get it? Having then given gifts according to the grace that is given to us. You know, I thought about a lot of people. I know people, and my cousin that just died was one of these. He was an electrician, licensed plumber, builder, diesel mechanic, backhoe driver, bulldozer driver, you name it, he could do anything just about. In growing up, he and I were very close growing up. He would say, hey, help me tear this car down and fix it. It's like, I can help you tear it down, but don't ask me to. He found out the hard way, don't ever ask me to tear it down again. He was very talented. So I got older, money. I got married, money was tight. I decided, you know what? I can save a lot of money changing my own oil. How do you think that went? Nobody told me you had to have a pan under the thing. They didn't tell me you're not supposed to be underneath it when you take it loose. It would take me literally, and some of you, it would take me 3 to 4 hours to change oil in my car. And I finally decided, you know what, it's worth $9.95 to not have to do it. My 4 hours, that's only what, $2.50 an hour? Not everybody has the same gifts. We have gifts that differ one from another. But every one of those gifts was given according to the grace of God. Why can some people sing and, man, they have beautiful voices? And I can croak like a dying dog or something. Why is it some people can play the piano and I can go, twinkle, twinkle, little stars. One finger. My nephew never had a lesson on the piano in his life. His mom plays, his dad plays. He decided he wanted to play, but I don't want to go to lessons. He can now play anything you can think of to perfection. Why can't I play like that? Because the gifts that God gave me were given to me by grace. And the gift that He has was given to Him by grace. And the gifts that you have were given to you by grace. You know, it's like, wow, my IQ is 185. Well, if that's true, that was given to you by grace. Doesn't make you better than anyone else. It should make you stop and thank God for the grace that was given unto us. Paul went on in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Look at yourself. Don't look. Look at yourself just for a minute. Some of you have high positions at work. Some of you are in very high positions. You know why you got that promotion? Hard work, dedication. You got that promotion because of God's grace. Paul said, because of God's grace, I didn't just take His grace and hoard it. I labored more abundantly. In other words, understanding that everything I have is by the grace of God did not make me just sit back and say, woohoo, I'm saved. Paul said, when I understood God's grace, it made me labor more abundantly than anyone else, than they all. Paul went on again in Ephesians chapter 3 and said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, if you look at Paul, Paul had the equivalent of at least one PhD, maybe more. He was on the short track to be on the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin in that day. He was in such influence that he could walk into the high priest and say, I need warrants for the arrest of anyone that I find who professes Christianity. And the high priest just wrote him out warrants. I could go to a judge and say, I want a warrant. He's going to say, who are you? Saul of Tarsus was well known. He could go right in to the chief priest and say, I want a warrant, and he got it. No questions. He said, I am the least of all saints. Paul was probably the greatest missionary in history. Traveled all over the known world almost. Started more churches than anyone else. And yet he could say, I am the least of all saints. And it was because of the grace of God that was given to me. Have you ever met somebody who was truly talented? My cousin, his dad was the same way. I don't know what happened. Out of seven kids, my dad was the only one that didn't know how to put two wires together. My dad didn't know how to tape or how to glue two pipes together. You would have had a ball with my dad. He was worse than me, if that's possible. But Harold and Uncle Bobby, they could do anything. But you ever met somebody who really was talented? Whether it be the mechanic, the barber, the street cleaner, the garbage picker-upper, a singer, a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, they were talented and they knew it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Kind of makes you sick to listen to them, doesn't it? Not Saul of Tarsus. He was smarter, more educated, more traveled, more missionary than any of the other apostles. And yet he said, I consider myself to be the least of all saints. Not just apostles, all saints. Did Paul deserve it? No. But it was grace. Last of all, we see God's grace in saving us. We see God's grace in service. We see God's grace in suffering. You recall in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes the thorn in the flesh that he had. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed that God would remove that thorn. Is there something physical that you contend with and you have prayed and asked God to take it away? Yeah, after the last 3 years, I can think of several things I would like to have back. Someone said, of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most. I can't run like I used to. I never could run good, but I can't run, I can't climb and get caught. I can't do a lot of physical things. Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh. And God said back, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul concluded by saying, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How many of you have read the bulletin this morning? So I can know how much detail I need to get into. Majority of you, okay. I put 2 articles in there by a young lady named Johnny, J-O-N-I, Johnny Erickson Tada. I first was introduced to her, not personally, but we had married, and I think I was at my first church as pastor. And she wrote a book, and I can't even remember the name of it, and I couldn't even find it on the internet. But she wrote a book, how that the age of 16 years old, She was diving with her sisters and some other friends. She dived off a cliff, hit the bottom of the creek, broke her neck completely, and became a complete quadriplegic. From her neck down at the age of 16. By the way, she just turned 70. Yeah, she just turned 72 the other day. And she, in the first book that she wrote, she talks about how she went through terrible, terrible depression. How she began to resent God. How could God do this to me? I'm so young, my whole life is ahead of me. How could God do this? She became bitter, not only toward God, but toward others. And I'm taking this from her own book. She became very self-centered. I'm paralyzed. You have to wait on me because I'm paralyzed. And then in that book, but then in subsequent books, she's now written over 17 books. She describes how that God got a hold of her. And she had to learn. She had to learn that God has a purpose in everything. And I saw her on TV not long ago, and she was saying that even in suffering, I'm thankful for God's grace. How many of us could say that? Paralyzed from our neck down. She learned to paint with her mouth. I actually saw her on TV. She would take a paintbrush, some of her pictures are beautiful. You couldn't tell but what they were painted by a professional painter. But she had to learn, my grace is sufficient for thee, whatever you're going through, paralyzed, whatever it is, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. I saw her in an interview a couple of years ago, and they were asking her, what makes heaven so appealing? Being out of a wheelchair? You know what her answer was? She said, my ambition for heaven is to see Jesus Christ. She said, I'll gladly stay in a wheelchair if I can see Jesus Christ. We run around complaining about, oh, my head hurts, my toe hurts, and you know, my big toe hurts, and then my little toe hurts, and here's a lady who has to be waited on hand and foot, and she could still say, my grace is sufficient. God never promised we wouldn't suffer. He never promised we would always have a rose bed flower path. He never promised us perfect health. Boy, did he get that one right with me anyway. I was listening this morning and the preacher was talking about why we have sickness. And he said, sometimes we have sickness because we acted like idiots when we were young. And I thought, I can think of a few stupid things I did when I was old. Forget young. Some of the most gracious people I've known, visiting hospitals, nursing homes. I used to preach either in jail or a nursing home every Sunday in college. One Sunday we would preach in jail, next Sunday a nursing home, next Sunday a different jail, next Sunday a different nursing home. I preached, if I was in town, I preached. Some of those people, I would go around and visit them in their rooms and invite them out to service. Some of those people had infirmities far worse than anything that I've got. And they were some of the most gracious people I've ever met. And they would tell you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. You see, when we are at our weakest, and we can't do a thing, then we have to rely on God to do it. And guess who gets the glory? God does. God's grace. Have you ever stopped to think about it? I've often wondered. We support several missionaries in Honduras. We support missionaries in Romania, Thailand. And I just forgot some of our missionaries, but when I was in Honduras, I saw people that if you gave them a nickel, they thought they were rich. And yet, when I preached in some of those churches through an interpreter, of course, they were the most happy, joyful people I've ever met. One lady, when we were way back in the interior, Brother Tweet told me, he said, see that mountain way, way, way over yonder? I said, yeah. He said, look up to the top of that mountain. She walks every Sunday morning down the mountain several miles to come to church because she wants to hear more about Jesus. When we were out driving, we crossed a river and he had one of those big trucks we could, you know, go to the shallow end. We made it across. He said, some of these people can't walk to the shallow end. They cross where the river is up to here. Muddy, dirty. They cross that river because they want to go and hear God's word preached. Grace, grace. I think most Americans, even way too many Baptists, take God's grace for granted instead of realizing I probably wouldn't have chosen the path that God has chosen for me, but it's God's grace that I could be a whole lot worse. If it gets a whole lot worse, God will just give more grace, because no matter what, he didn't say, my grace is sufficient for this, this, and this. He just said, my grace is sufficient. Period. Father, we come. And Lord, we can't even still, after all of this, we still can't understand how you could leave heaven, become man who is said to be but a worm wallowing in filth and mire. You left everything so that you might bestow grace upon me and those who are saved. Lord, I was raised in a religious home, raised in a Baptist church, but I didn't deserve salvation any more than the biggest prostitute, drunkard, murderer in society. And yet, Lord, by your grace, you saved me. May I never get tired of thanking you. In Jesus' name, amen.